Servants need examples so that they can be examples. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. A godly servant, godly servants reveal Christ by giving instead of taking. The word purloining isn't used much today, but it means to hold back or set back for yourself. This means you're looking for every opportunity to steal, right, or get an advantage over the master. In contemporary terms, it would be putting it to the man, right? And that's not a biblical attitude. When I was in construction, the goal was to get jobs done on time and under budget. And there was nothing so frustrating as a guy who'd sit down on you, right? Because he's not sure where the next job's coming from or whatever. And I had a, well, I won't get into the details, but man, that was always disappointing. Anyway, if a guy did sit down and drag out a job on purpose, did you think I want him on my next job? No, I didn't. You want industrious men. You want men that are faithful and have good fidelity and meet the goals. And so it goes both ways. Sometimes in business, you can be caught in the middle and someone is not serving the customer appropriately and they want you to lie, right? My policy is if you're a good servant, keep enough money in the bank and your options open. So if you're asked to do something you shouldn't, you can walk at any time because you can always say no. See, there's limits to service, right? And you can't do something God doesn't want you to do. And by the way, be sure that your sins will find you out. So the master should trust you as a servant to steward his affairs. Again, many of the examples I cited in my introduction fit that criteria. Even when Joseph was falsely accused of evil, he still served his master with fidelity, even when in prison. I mean, man, what a great example. Eleazar was a faithful servant of Abraham's house, though he was technically the one heir. He did everything in his power to work himself out of that position by acquiring a wife for Isaiah once he was born, and he gave everything over to Abraham, the one he was serving. What a great picture of humility. Not purloining is all about trusting God for provision and justice, even when we understand we are not being treated fairly. Right? He's like, hey, don't be trying to get over on your master, even when your master might be trying to get over on you. That is when you have more integrity than they do and your stock goes up. Even if your master doesn't notice it, everybody else will. And your stock will go up. It's called building equity, character equity. Point B, faithful servants set examples for other servants. In John chapter 13, this is the essence of discipleship, right? 2 Timothy 2:2, it's about faithful men teaching others also. And Jesus says this in John 13. He says, so after he had washed their feet, right? He's in the upper room. He's getting ready to die. He's going to take the Lord's Supper, the Passover, and then he's going to die in our place. It says that he had taken his garments and he set them down and said unto them, know you not that what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Like, I really am that dude. I am the master. I'm the Lord. I am God. He says, that's not me, him. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's like, if I'm your master, and I am, and I'm willing to wash your feet, then you should be willing to do that to one another. You also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he does this in verse 16. He pulls out the Old Testament. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He's like, man, make sure that you serve one another. Make sure you do those things and do that to serve each other. The way servants experience liberty, and this is important because we're Americans. We're like, where's the liberty, eh, Brian? Because I'm not going to be any man's slave. Oh, right. If you're born again, you have no rights. You're already a slave. You're a slave to the Lord. You're his servant. You're his child. And a child, as long as he's a master, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. All right, so the way servants experience liberty is through the freedom, listen to me carefully, of serving one another. It's counterintuitive to the world. So this is, if you're not saved this morning and you're watching online, you're not going to understand this. But once you're born again, there's something divine that frees you. When you start to serve others, there's liberty. I don't understand it myself. It's a supernatural situation. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Right? to go to the lake. Nothing wrong. Take a vacation, go to the lake. But you know what I'm saying. Use your liberty, not for the flesh, but by love, serve one another. You want to fly? You want to be free? Do that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Hey, servant, you want to be free? Love your neighbor and serve him. It'll give you wings. And you don't even need Red Bull. So Paul understood that serving one another in love was not only part of the great commandment, but it was critical for unity in the body of Christ. And that's why he framed it in Ephesians as edifying, building one another in love. He says this in Ephesians 4:16. It's the basis for our mission statement, equipping the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God by the grace of God. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it the increase of the body unto the edifying, the building of itself in love. It doesn't matter if it's a chain gang, an athletic team, a business partnership, a work crew, your schoolmates. When Christians under the yoke serve Christ and others first, the Lord blesses their countenance and their conduct in divine ways. It just works. And we had all kinds of names for it, but we see it. When you see it, you know it. When you're part of it, you know it. And it's really expressed in athletics a lot. You can really see that. It's all about that thing, right? That thing, that unity. They came up with all these examples. But what it boils down to is serving one another in humility and love. I can recall God doing this when I was in the business world. My instructor, the man who led me to Christ, my teacher, the one who taught me, in the summertime came and you know what he did? He humbled himself and he worked for me. And I'll never forget how God blessed this. Not because of, it was not a big deal. It was no big deal. But I needed some work done. I'm like, hey, Earl, can you come and do this for me? And it was simple red line stuff. I don't know if you know, in construction, when you get done with a job, sometimes you do a thing called an as-built. And you submit that document back to the owner. And it's like, okay, this is how it was built. This is what's changed, et cetera, et cetera. The simplest of things, little red line drawings. And I'll never forget, Earl comes in and is like, hey, Earl, can you do this or that? And he does it, whips it out, turns it in. I mean, this is nothing work for us. And we were doing big work. I mean, stuff that took a lot of effort. This was kind of like this kind of stuff. And you know what God would do? We get letters from the owners. Think it's like you just built a Taj Mahal. Like, this is the best drawing I've ever seen. My boss would come in and, man, that guy you hired, he does a really great job. Look at this letter we got from the owner. And I remember seeing that letter. I'm like, in my heart, I'm almost laughing out loud. I'm just like, that's just God. That's just God blessing. Because my master is actually kind of, he's working under the servant because he's a humble guy. It isn't about the money. He's just trying to help me out. And so what does God do? He turns that red line drawing in and the owner writes back and says, this is so amazing. And I'm just like, man, God, you are awesome. You know what God does? He blesses humble servants. He just blesses people that are humble, that do their work and are just happy to do it. It's amazing. When you have a right attitude and do right actions, God blesses it. That stuff was, I know that was supernatural. And I was like, wow, Lord, thank you. And so Jesus is the ultimate model of humble servants. He says in Philippians 2:5-8, now don't miss this text and don't check out. I'm almost done. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is like a mindset. Now we use that all the time about the Bible and it's true. But this Bible, this book gives you a mindset. He gives men a mindset. That's really the essence of my introduction as well. There's a mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was not insecure in who he was. And yet, he became a servant, it says, a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is no way Jesus should have died on the cross. There's no way he should have humbled himself and become obedient. He should have sat in heaven and blasted the planet and started over, but he didn't, because he loves us. God the Father loves us, and he sent his Son to demonstrate that love, and he became a man in the most humble of ways to demonstrate to us the integrity that he gives us when we get saved. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't be so insecure. Be secure in Christ. That's why you have eternal security. You don't have to wonder if you're going, if you're born again, you don't have to guess if you're going to heaven. You are going to heaven. You don't have to wonder if you're going to be in glory. You will be in glory. You're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ. So humble yourself. Be secure in who you are and serve like Jesus served. That's what he's saying. Paul is not asking us, by the way, to let this mind be in us. He is commanding. He's not saying, would you please? I beseech you, therefore. None of that. He's saying, hey, this mindset must be in you. As Romans 12, 1 through 3 states, it is our reasonable service to give our bodies a living sacrifice. We won't give God our bodies as a living sacrifice if we don't let his mind in. Right? If we don't have his mindset. So stop. Stop right there. Right here. You don't even have to wait for the altar call. You can stop right here. And you know in your heart the boundaries of service that you've placed on God. As I was preparing this message, I was wrestling over this very thing. There, we all have them. It's like, well, God, I'll serve you. You know, I'll be the pastor. I'll be the preacher. But now don't get me wrong. If God calls you to it, he'll get you through it. There's some things you just like wait till you get there. Right. So don't worry about it. But the point is, do you have the boundaries or is he really your Lord? Are you allowing him to tell you what to do? You'll know in your heart the boundaries of service that you place on the Lord. Will you yield those to him, whatever they may be? Maybe it's not about how you serve your boss, or maybe your husband or your wife, your parents or your family. Maybe it is God calling you to serve him with your whole life. I mean, go all in. I mean, all in ministry. Trust God to allow you to plant a church, to be a pastor, to get trained to the maximum ability. Trust God to go all the way with you. I've been there. I know what that tension feels like. God, there's no limits. I know I'm not capable. I know I'm not qualified. And God says, I don't care. I equip the called, right? I don't call the equipped. I mean, go all in. Trust God to allow you to do what God wants to do in your life. And I'm not saying you got to be a pastor or a missionary. I'm just saying God's calling people to let down the boundaries and let him be Lord in their life. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This morning in India and other places around the world, there are pastors who are giving God everything. As a Hindu radical demands complete submission to their pagan deities, they're saying, no, I serve the living God. I will humble myself. I will lose my family. I will lose my life. This church is going to get burnt, but I will not bow to anyone but Jesus. They are willing to give up their lives and their families for the sake of Christ. And these humble servants, you know what they have? They have a mind of Christ who serve others like Christ. When we serve others like Christ, we show good fidelity. We're faithful, faithful and true. So lastly, and we'll be done. Right? So the impact of an obedient servant on a corrupt culture is immense. The servants need exhortation. They need encouragement. Servants need examples to follow, right? So they can be the example to follow. And lastly, servants adorn the doctrine of God, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's a lot here. I'll get into this more next time in Titus. But God uses obedient servants to adorn the doctrine of God. So if you unpack that just a bit, we know that adorn means to beautify or dress something up. Humble and obedient servants are used to dress up the doctrine of God, our Savior. So Paul is revealing the mystery of godliness. It's manifest through the lives of an obedient servant. Then he follows up by emphasizing in verse 11 that it is the grace of God that brings salvation to not some men, but all men. So there is no better way to show that God has come in the flesh and given his grace to all men than to see his loving character on display in those who are the least in our society and yet serve the one who's the greatest. That is the most incredible way to bring the gospel to all men, because they have no other motivation than the invisible God that lives in them. And you can see Christ through them. They become a living epistle. And Paul knows this. Paul's living this. And he's telling Titus, preach this. Be this. Do this. Tell the servants, man, they are valuable to the kingdom of God. They reveal the mystery of godliness. They reveal that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, because now he, through the Spirit of God, is living through their flesh, though they be servants. Revolutionary. Point B. Every church should possess servants that adorn the doctrine of God. The servants of Ephesus were instructed on how to adorn the doctrine of God. Paul said to them in Ephesians 6, 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as under Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God, notice, from the heart. This is a heart issue. with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. There's your sowing principle. Whether he be bond or free. We're all serving the Lord, Philemon or Onesimus. Here we see the same principles of fidelity stated a little differently. We make the doctrine of God look beautiful when we serve those over us with a single focus, in fear and trembling. Serving God with a single heart, not just for show, but with sincerity for Christ. As Paul says, doing this will come from the heart. Are we serving God with our whole heart, or is it a corrupt heart? Remember our theme in 2025, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Paul makes it clear that the Lord will reward his servants even when they're overlooked by this world. This is why you can take pleasure in the good hard work, even when the culture doesn't reward it. God will reward the labor if we labor for him with the right heart attitude. And man, we need to get that back. The servants of Colossae were instructed on how to adorn the doctrine of God as well. He says in verse 22 of chapter 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just do it to please them. Do it to please the Lord. But in singleness of your heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. No doubt about it. You serve Jesus. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Again, giving place to wrath, serving the one true God. This admonition is similar to what's said to Titus and to the Ephesians. But I like the part which says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Again, we must trust God's integrity if we're going to operate as servants of integrity. We must also trust God's judgment to defer our disappointment and anger so he can judge justly. It's all a matter of God trying our heart. So third thing here is you see that every pastor should have his own conversation with the servants in his church from time to time. While it's true that we have to get out of ownership and into management spiritually, we all need to be reminded to serve with fidelity. It is the pastor's job to remind the church of this doctrine. We already saw Peter's admonition to the servants, and we've been looking over what Paul's teaching to Titus as well. The last example of this counsel that Paul expected is written to Timothy to share with the saints at Ephesus. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have the believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So here Paul gets into the subject of believing masters and unbelieving masters. And the subject matter of Philemon is all about the subject of Onesimus, the slave returning to Philemon as a brother, not a slave. And so the Bible tells us in Philemon, Paul writes, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee and oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You see, the epistle of Philemon clearly reveals that Christians are not to take advantage of their servants, and servants are not to take advantage of their masters, but they are to place their station in the body ahead of their economic interests. So you can imagine how radical this was in the first century. It resonated down through history to the 19th century as slavery, as we know it, in the West was contested, and it became anathema to count humans as beasts and advance economic gain over forced servitude. And that freed people to serve the Lord. And that's really what it's all about. So the impact of obedient servants on a corrupt culture is tremendous. But servants need exhortation. They need examples so they can be example. And ultimately, the goal is to adorn, right, the doctrine of God, to manifest Christ to a lost and dying world. So the truth is this morning that we're all servants, but not the servants that you may think of. Some people are thinking about this in a context of societal service, but the truth of the matter is there are many that are servants to sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin, you became the servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're all debtors to sin, And we all need to serve Jesus. So ultimately, the whole point of servitude is deciding who you're going to serve. A lot of people are beguiled and think that they serve their self. That's not true. If you're serving yourself, you serve sin. You either serve Christ or you serve sin. That's the only two ways. It's that simple. It's that simple. So all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. There's a lot at stake, and it behooves us to serve Christ obediently and humbly with fidelity. Is that's how the doctrine of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ is manifest. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, the Bible says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Right? Use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. It doesn't matter if you're the master or the servant. Everyone that's born again is a servant of Christ. And the scripture is clear that the man who is not a servant of Christ is a servant of sin. The Bible tells us in Luke 13:30, behold, there are the last shall be first, and there are the first which shall be last. The world is all deceived and beguiled by this subject. And beloved, we are the last people that can miss it, especially as we move forward. And so let this message serve as kind of a guide. Go back and reference this and go through it later and remember what it is to be a servant, because God wants to use servants to overthrow and really subvert the culture of pride. And that's how Jesus overthrew the pride of Satan and sin, is through his humility. May we be those humble servants that God can use. Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. I ask, Lord, as we conclude this morning, that you encourage the saints, Lord, the servants. Lord, we're all servants today. May we go out of here.